Well, do turn back in your Bible to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and that passage we read a few moments ago. Peter couldn't have been clearer with the church that he was writing to, right the way across the world of that time, God's elect he's written to, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, right the way across that section of the Middle East, actually largely speaking the bit that Paul didn't go to, but maybe that's a debatable point. But he writes to them as they are strangers in the world, and that's the point. People who are passing through this world, who have a real hope in a better and more lasting inheritance than any other possible. We looked some weeks ago at verses 3 through to 9, and he makes that lovely point, doesn't he, that let me read it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is revealed in the last time. You're strangers here, says Peter, and you're strangers looking forward to that which is more secure as an inheritance than any other possible. You have your investment in simply the most secure bank that could be, the Bank of Heaven. There are no exceptions to that. There's not going to be a Northern Rock crisis in heaven, or any other such analogy that you wish to pull in, that we did a few weeks ago when we looked at the passage. No, this is the most secure that there could ever be. And the appropriate response, he has told us in the earlier passage we looked at over the last few weeks, is in the first place, verse 13, to prepare our minds for action. Literally, concentrate everybody, he says. Sort yourselves out. In fact, the language that he uses, we looked at it, was to gird our minds. When you get yourself ready to go out, in those days, you would get your robe and you would put it on you, and you'd put a belt around it and you'd pull it tight, so that you could presumably carry a sword or whatever. And that's the idea that he's sharing here. Get your minds and pull the belt tight. Not to squeeze your brains, but rather to get ready to move. You're ready for action. Prepare your minds for action, literally. Get yourself sorted out. And your minds need to be ready for action, says Peter, because actually the action you're supposed to be taking is to be holy. It's not going to happen on its own. You need to sort yourselves out and to concentrate on being holy, on emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. And in part, as Stephen West took us through verses 17 through to 21 last week, in part that will mean living as strangers here, certainly. But on the other side of it, to recognize that your security and your faith and your hope are in God. So continues Peter as we look at this last part of the chapter. Continue on the same path. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. It's kind of the great echo that works its way right the way across the New Testament, isn't it? Keep on keeping on. That was the message of Hebrews. Keep on listening to Jesus. Keep on keeping on. It is the great message, really, of all of these New Testament letters, because the apostles know oh so very well that very often we as people are fickle. And we start well, and we often don't finish very well. And it's not that he won't carry us, it's merely that we get so very easily diverted. So he says, you've started well, get yourself sorted out, and keep going. Verse 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Again, the context is key. We're to live as strangers, those who are passing through, meaning that we recognize that we belong elsewhere. If we're Christians, then that is the truth, isn't it? We belong elsewhere. You may carry a British passport or something, another European passport, I guess, looking around the room. But actually, in spiritual terms, in eternal terms, you carry a different belonging indicator. You and I, we belong to a heavenly country. And that's where we're going. That's where our hope is. That's why we're meant to live as strangers here. It doesn't mean for a moment that we don't recognize that if we're British passport carriers, we have an obligation to the country and to the government, to the people, and so on, far from it. But it does mean that we have a bigger perspective of the world than the one merely that our culture demonstrates. We are to live as strangers here all the time. People who are passing through, who actually recognize that we're strangers. That means we don't invest too much here, but that we invest there. We belong elsewhere. Remember the words the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning their response to the gospel? Peter was there in that instant. Turn back with me to John chapter 13 for a moment, because it's key to our grasping the point he's making here. John chapter 13, page 760. Judas has just left to go and betray Jesus. Verse 31 of John 13, page 761. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children," he says, verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you," you being the disciples that are staying, "love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter, who wrote this letter we're looking at, asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Just imagine that impetuous tone whenever I read Peter. Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter, as it goes on, enters into that great debate with him. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," says Peter to these disciples scattered across the ancient world, "that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." It's crucial, isn't it? So here Peter indicates that he's got the point. One of the indicators of belonging there will be that we love one another here. Jesus has said it in his presence. So Peter wants them to get it. Now that you've purified yourselves, now that you've obeyed the truth, now that you've got a sincere love for your brothers, keep on working it out. Because you're strangers here. You belong there. The key indicator that you belong there is that you love one another. We must recognize what actually we're looking at. That when we belong to Jesus Christ, we belong to that other kingdom, a heavenly one. And that has a myriad of implications to our daily lives and our attitudes. Why? Well, because of the nature of the change that has taken place. He continues in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." You see, taking us right back to basics, Peter asks what it is we have responded to. They have responded to. Why should I worry about demonstrating and nurturing that characteristic of belonging to Jesus Christ? Actually, because it is the living and enduring word of God that has worked in me. It's difficult to pin down a whole mix of parables and analogies that Peter's working out here. But just think for a moment of quite what he's saying. you may know, for example, the parable of the sower and the sowers. Let's look back at it. There's three places we could look at. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 for a minute. Page 708. And in this parable, Jesus paints a really very simple picture. Mark chapter 4, he taught them many things by parables. And in this teaching, he said, verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples ask him about it. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. And it's the word of God that Peter says is the seed that has been sown. And the people, well, they're like the different soils. You, effectively, he says to his disciples, need to work out which soil you are. Are you the path where it gets snatched away? Are you the rocky soil where it starts well and quickly withers? Are you the thorny soil where it starts well again, but everything just kind of gets choked out? Or are you the fruitful soil, the good soil, where it takes root and grows and produces a crop? And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is making the point that all of us, you see, grow up into something. And in this particular one, he's decided not to use the opportunity of calling us soils. He's kind of mixing it with a bit of Isaiah that we read from earlier on. And all of us grow up into something, quoting from Isaiah 40, he says, because, verse 24, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers, and the flowers fall. Yet if what we grow with, or rather what grows in us is the word of God, then what we grow into will last. Verse 25, the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter's kind of, as I've said, mixing the parables, mixing the metaphors a bit. And as he does so, he's picturing the field. And there's all sorts of different crops growing, and some are cress, and some are mustard, and some are wheat, and some are barley, and whatever. But ultimately, whatever they are in this great, let's call it a meadow, however beautiful they grow, as each one of us grows up into something, ultimately, one day, the end of the season will come, and we die. Think about that. As we walk out tonight, we see the freezing cold environment in which we're living just over this winter time. Everything's dead. And that always happens. It's not a surprise to us. Mixed grasses, however they may flower. But actually, if we're Christians, then the grass with which we're growing is a miracle. It's as if there's been a substitution. In fact, there's been a new birth. And whatever we are, cress or mustard or wheat or barley or whatever it is, the word of God has come and has dwelt within us and will cause us to grow up into that which will last forever and ever and ever. That's his point. You and I, if we're Christians, we should work and nurture the change in us because we will last forever. So, how is that relevant? In the face of the judgment that is coming, says Isaiah, comfort my people because the word of God is coming to so work within you that you will last forever. So, to strangers here in the world, who are scattered throughout the world, who have that great inheritance,
that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Your response, he says, to that great grace should be to get yourselves all sorted out, to prepare your minds for action, and determined to be holy, and determined to love, and determined to nurture God's grace in your life, because you will last forever. Back, he says to verse 22, to love one another. How does that work out in practice? Well, he tells us in chapter 2, kind of unpacks it on a very basic level. Therefore, well, in the first instance, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Grow up pure. In fact, you know, Paul says exactly the same thing in his great rebuke to the Corinthian church that is so inappropriately read at weddings. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you may like to turn to it. You may know it well enough, you don't need to turn to it. Where he kind of spells out what love is. Page 811, if you're turning. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love, well, it's patient and it's kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's Peter's point here, isn't it? You need to nurture that love for one another, nurture your character of looking like you belong there. How does that work out in practice? Well, it means there's a whole pile of things you're not going to do that are not loving. Malice isn't loving. Get rid of it. Envy isn't loving. Get rid of it. Hypocrisy isn't loving. Get rid of it. Slander isn't loving. Get rid of it. And what that means for you and me on a daily basis, says Peter to us and to them, is to constantly watch ourselves to make sure that we're not malicious in any way. Get rid of. It's an active thing. That we're never deceitful. That we're never hypocritical. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? That we don't envy. That may be even harder. That we don't slander. Say things about people that do them down. Love. With all of that means, that all that it meant for Christ, for all that it was demonstrated of him, practical, sacrificial giving. And cry, he says, for good food. Verse 2, in place of all that malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and all those things that characterize the world around us, to which we do not belong and in which we are strangers, he says, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave, that means desire, long for, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Remember, you see, that what has caused this change is the Word of God that has been preached to you. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God that has washed us clean, that has wrought that change in our hearts. We've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ as we've responded to the Word of God. Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is food here for us. Says Peter to these early Christians scattered across the ancient world, and by the grace of God to us, he says, get rid of this stuff and crave that which is like Jesus. Where do you get it? Well, you get it from the Word of God. Crave, long for, desire pure spiritual milk. Hungry. You're hungry. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. If you have a young baby and it screams for food. Sometimes they scream and they've had enough and they're just screaming because it's just what they do. But they scream for food and they're hungry. You sate that thirst. It's not an accident that he's putting it like this. He wants us to be hungry.
so you may grow up in your salvation, grow strong with strong bones and all that that means. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've started, you see, with a word that has fed you, that has nurtured you, that has changed you. Keep going on your path. Set, if I can continue the analogy for a moment, set your roots deep down into good soil, looking for those great nutrients, because you've started well. Well, keep it going and be like Jesus.